I'd like you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open them. We're going to look again at Luke chapter 23, and our text is from verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." As a minister now for 10 years, it's been a privilege on different occasions to be near people when they've been dying, to be able to go and visit people, to go and sit sometimes at bedsides, to be with people who are coming to terms of news of terminal illness, and to hear some people just declare that they have hope in God, that they know that the next few weeks or months or the next hours sometimes aren't going to be pleasant, but they know that they are going to pass from death to life in another way, that they're going to be in God's presence very soon, and that's what their hope is. It's great sometimes to hear their last words. I've told my boys that I want my last words to be, "The treasure is under the..." to let them go looking for it. But I don't really want these to be my last words. You know, I want it to be something profound, something that will help them, something that points them to Jesus and that shows where my hope is. I don't know what Barry Chuckle's last words were, but he has gone from death to life. I was able to look up Princess Diana's. "My God, what's happened?" Just very quickly, we might be taken from this life. Over the next 7 weeks, or probably 8 or 9, knowing me, we'll be looking at the 7 last things that Jesus said on the cross. They're not the last words of Jesus, because when we are thinking about the words of Jesus before he died, we know that there are many words after he died, that he said many hopeful things to us, and maybe we'll look at them sometime too soon as well. But when we look at the 7 words that Jesus said, they tell us a lot about his character. They show us where his trust is. They help us and give us examples of things that we might say. And so today we look at the first words recorded on the cross. We think this is right, in the right chronological order. So some of the words we'll look again in a few weeks. We'll look at Jesus saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We'll hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We'll hear him say to his mother, "Behold your son," and "Son, behold your mother." We'll look at the different things that are recorded as Jesus' last words on before he died. But today we look at this one, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And I want, just as we come in to listen to these words, just that you would look at the words before them. "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." We come to the place of the cross, the place of the skull it was called. And Luke records it just quite simply like, there they crucified him. That we don't hear what's going on. We don't hear the instructions to soldiers to take the next move, to lift a cross up, to drop a cross down. We don't hear the sound so much as Luke describes the cross to us here. It's an imaginable scene. And lots of us have tried to imagine it. And as we imagine it, we do in some sense realize that a lot of it is unimaginable. Because as we come to this point, then the darkness comes, and we're at this place where Jesus is nailed to a cross. So what I want just to ask this morning is, who's praying? Who's he praying to? Who's he praying for? How is the prayer answered? And then to look at some lessons from that. So the first thing to say is, who's praying? And the person who's praying is Jesus, the Son of God. And that's not surprising. It's not surprising. If you've read your Bible, you know that Jesus prays. That one of the early things we read in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus gets up early to pray. Jesus goes away to a quiet place to pray. Jesus might stay up late praying. Jesus prays. He's taught us the Lord's Prayer. If we've been reading the Gospels, following them chronologically, we'll realize that he's quite recently come from a place of intense prayer. It's not surprising that Jesus, the Son of God, prays. But it's very surprising that Jesus prays. Why is it surprising that Jesus prays? Because Jesus himself is God. God is praying to God at this moment. But what that shows us again is who Jesus is. Jesus, we have a phrase that we use to describe him. He is very God and he is very man. That he is totally God, he's totally man. He is both of these things at the same time. He is God and man. And as a man, he comes to God the Father in frailty. He comes in weakness. He has been praying already that the cup would not pass, that he might be able to escape this cup. But he's praying that because there have been times before when Jesus has escaped death. If you read early on in the gospel, you come to Nazareth and the crowds turned against Jesus there and Jesus escaped through them. They tried to push him over the cliff, but he got through the crowds. He has escaped evil men before, but now he puts himself under God's will and he goes to this place where he knows that he cannot now escape what is coming. He doesn't think God is out of control or that things have gone out of control. When he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's under knowledge that God has let this happen. And we know that because of the prayer before Jesus came to the cross, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know it because he has already sweat drops of blood, anticipating, prayerfully asking God if he could be rescued from this. But he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And having said that, Jesus, the one who is on this cross now and crying out to God, is one who has submitted to all that's happened since that moment. He submitted to the soldiers coming and taking him away. He submitted himself to the derision and the mock and the falseness of that trial from the high priest and then from Pilate, who allowed them to swap another man for Jesus, who asked them, what do you want me to do with this man? And he's allowed himself to hear that all of these people are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And he has submitted himself to that. And then after being flogged, after being beaten on the back and dragging his cross as far as he could take it, he has submitted himself to all of this, and he is now facing this death on a cross. That's who is crying out here. Jesus, a frail man. Jesus, who said to the wind and the waves, be quiet. Jesus, who said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus, who now submits to God's will. Who is he praying to? Well, both in Greek and in English, the first phrase that Jesus says on the cross, we understand. The first noise that he makes, the first audible thing that is related to us from the cross is, Father, Father. He speaks to God. He has not lost a connection with God. He knows that God has sent him to earth for this moment, and this is the worst of it is coming, but he still calls him Father, and he calls out to him. He is being obedient to the Father. You know, we use the phrase Father. I don't think my children call me Father. But Jesus calls his Father Father in humble authority with a warmth to it, but he will be obedient to his Father. And you've got to ask, why does he call out to God? Why does he call out to Father on the cross? If he knows what's coming, why doesn't he ask them, take me down? Why doesn't he scream at them all around him? He calls out to his Father because he is not losing any sense that the Father hears and answers prayer. This Jesus is confident that his Father will answer his prayer. And so he prays to him. He prays to the Father when he is about to endure something pretty awful, something that we cannot describe. I was with people quite recently, and they were asking, why does God allow bad things to happen? How do we trust God in this difficulty? I was struggling for an answer. But how do we trust God? Well, we try and be like Jesus Christ here. We trust God in the worst of times. We trust that he has not lost sight of us, our needs, and of his own mission. And Jesus has done that. He trusts God. But who does he pray for? He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't say, Father, make this happen quickly and softly. He doesn't pray the curses on the people around him. He actually prays for the people who are before him and who are crucifying him. You think, when you imagine praying, if you're going to pray for somebody, sometimes you'll take your hands together and you'll pray for that person. Our Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, he can't take his hands together to pray for these people because these are the people who have nailed his hands to this cross of wood. And he doesn't ask that God would give them what they deserve. He asks that God would give them what they don't deserve. He asks that God would forgive them for their sins. Who are these people? Who are all of these people? They are the people who were there when Pilate was saying, what do you want me to do? They've come as a crowd. There's been lots of them, and they're around this cross. They've wanted this to happen. They've wanted somebody to suffer because they're offended as Jews that somebody says that he is their king over them. They are offended as people who are being questioned about everything they do and whether it's right and whether they really are pleasing God. And so they just want this man dead. And some of them are soldiers who are paid to do a job and who, if they don't do their job, will be punished for it. And he prays for all of them. He prays for the people who mock him without a reason. He prays for the people who say, if you are the Christ, come down, save yourself and us. He prays for these people who say these things about him. Is crucifixion forgivable? Well, think about the pain that Jesus is in at this moment. One of the things that happens to me when I go on holiday is I have to carry a bag around, a bag, a rucksack or something like that. And, you know, after half an hour, this thing's digging into me. It's got a nice foam comfy strap, but what a pain it is to carry a bag around all the time. I'm moaning about a little pain. You know, just imagine the pain of Jesus at this moment. Imagine the pain that he is in from torn flesh, from open wounds, from a body that is stretched and hanging and muscles that are strained and difficulty breathing, and then probably trying to lift weight off so that there is less pain and nothing able to do it. Is it easy to forgive people who would put you through a pain like this? Is it easy? No. He's asking for something to be done that we would say they know just what they are doing right now. And we would never dream of doing this to anybody. But he's saying, forgive them for that. Crucifixion, is it forgivable? Well, when you think of the public nature of it, we speak about the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And the humiliation means that he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. And we think of humbling himself to be born as a baby, humbling himself to live as a man, humbling himself to be dependent on his mother, the one who left heaven to humble himself. But Philippians 2, where we're looking at tonight, tells us that he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is Christ's humiliation. That he went where criminals go and he took the place of sinners. And he became as if he was one of us in our place. He is there. And this is what he has done. He has humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross in public. All of this. Is it easy to forgive him? Well, it's difficult too to forgive when you think of the unnecessary nature of what's going on right now. On the One hand that's very necessary, because if he does not die, we have no forgiveness. But it is not necessary that that man should die because of his sin. It is not necessary that he should behave as a criminal because he was a criminal. It is unfair. He's been misrepresented, he's been lied about, he's been misunderstood, and it means that he has been on a cross. He didn't deserve to be there. So you would think that he couldn't forgive people who did that. Well, he does. He prays that his Father would forgive them. Plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and he can go to his Father and he can ask that these people be forgiven. And he asks that these people be forgiven, saying that they're guilty. Why do we need forgiven? Because we're guilty. And he says, forgive them. But he is merciful at the same time. He says, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What does he mean? These stupid people don't know they're crucifying somebody. He doesn't mean that. He means they don't know who they're crucifying. They don't know that I am really the Son of God. And the very fact that they've been able to crucify him, some of them are taking it as evidence that he is not who he said he was. Because they've already said, or they will say, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You know, you could save yourself. If you really were who you said you were, you could save yourself. So they misunderstand who he is, and they crucify him. And so he prays that their guilt would be taken away. He prays, you know, you try to appreciate what Jesus is going through just now. He is taking the world's guilt personally. He is taking punishment personally. He is physically enduring the burden of the world's sin. And his prayer to his Father is, lift it from them. Take from them what they deserve. And he's asking that God would just take it away. Forgive their sin. It is the most generous prayer you have ever heard in your life. Then we have to ask a question. How will this prayer be answered? How will this prayer be answered, that God would forgive the people who crucified Jesus Christ? This is the wonder of the story. The way this prayer is answered is that the Christ is crucified. The one who prays for the forgiveness of their sin must die as a sacrificial lamb, as somebody bearing the sin of the world, so that these people can be forgiven. He prays knowing that the answer to his prayer is just doing what he is doing, being where he is, doing what he is facing this death, going in their place. How is this prayer answered? Well, this prayer is answered, we believe, by God, because at the cross there were people who did ask who he was, who changed their mind about him. There was the centurion who says, surely this man was the Son of God. And then at Pentecost, just weeks later, there is this outpouring of God's Spirit in Jerusalem, the same place where Jesus was crucified. And on that day, 3,000 were added to their number. It doesn't say, and Billy was at the foot of the cross and he got converted. But it's fair to say that there may be some there who were converted, who became Christians on that day. So we hear these words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then what lessons can we learn from this prayer of Jesus? Well, I think the main lesson that we can learn, or our main lesson, is that the prayers of Jesus are undeserved. I don't deserve the prayers of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that he would ask God to do anything for me, because there is a sense in which all of us go to the cross, look at what's going on, and go, nah, it wasn't for me, or I didn't need that. Some of us have done it year after year. We might even be doing it today, saying, I don't need Jesus to die for my sin. I don't need the Son of God to take my place. And you're just the same as the people who are there. You don't understand what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know that this really is the Son of God who has been crucified. You don't understand that he is completely guiltless of all sin. And you don't understand that when you reject this, you reject God's greatest gift to you, salvation, forgiveness of sin. So it is really undeserved. It's really undeserved that Jesus would pray for our forgiveness because we are guilty of rejecting and ignoring him. But as we go on, one of the things that we can learn from Jesus in the Gospels is that he would pray for his disciples after he would leave them in John chapter 17. And as we look at John's writing in his letter, we understand that Jesus Christ is still our representative. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so Jesus still speaks to God on our behalf. And as we look at this, we understand that we do not deserve the prayers of Jesus Christ, but he prays for us. He has prayed for us, and he is praying for us. We don't deserve it. The second lesson we can learn is that Jesus prays the best for us. The best for us. James, we were looking at that quite recently and on Sunday nights, and we learned there that we don't always know, we don't always pray what we ought to pray for. We ask for things that we shouldn't ask for. I was reading a prayer devotional this morning, and it said that we should be thankful for some of the prayers that God hasn't answered. And I was able to look back and say, God, you were right. I was wrong. Imagine you'd said yes to that. I would be living on the top of a hill in a wee hut on my own or whatever. I don't know what it was. But some prayers God has answered with a no. But this prayer will be answered because it's perfectly offered by a perfect son who knows the will of God, and he prays the right thing. I heard of some people who were upset with each other because somebody asked for prayer and somebody prayed for how they interpreted that person's spiritual need or physical need, and the person got upset because it wasn't what they asked that should be prayed for. Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows exactly what we need, and he prays for our forgiveness. Some people are unwell. We could pray for their health to be restored to them, and they could get their health restored to them. Some people are unhappy. Some people aren't comfortable with life's situation, and so they want God to provide some temporal blessings or a change in their circumstances. And so they ask God for this, and God might give it. Some people might want to die happy, and you could die happy. You could die with a smile on your face. You could die wealthy. You could have everything you asked for. But Jesus knows better than you what you really need. And you really need to have your sins forgiven. There's nothing you need more, and there's nothing more you need. Nothing you need more than your sins forgiven, and you don't need more than your sins forgiven. That will be all that it takes for you to be accepted by God. Jesus knows what you need, and he prays that our sins would be forgiven. But as we ask that prayer, as we take the words of Jesus onto our lips and pray that our own sins would be forgiven, the things that we don't know what we've done, we don't understand what we've done, we can pray that knowing that the price has been paid. We can pray that looking back at an event in history where the Son of God died in our place and for our sin, bearing our sin. That's how the price has been paid. That Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God, and he has gone where we should go so that we don't have to go there. I've said it before, it's an old saying, but God looked on Christ as if he was me, so that he might look at me as if I was Christ. He looked at Christ as if he was a filthy sinner, so he might look at me as if I was righteous without sin. This is how it has been done. And I want to ask you, have you prayed? Have you prayed that your sins would be forgiven? You've got so many sins, so many sins, that you don't know all that you've done wrong. You don't understand all that you've done wrong. You don't know what you're doing. Have you prayed to God that your sin would be forgiven? And if you haven't, you should, because Christ has died to take the punishment. And so your forgiveness. I had a friend who used to ask people to recognize that God is only a prayer away. Your forgiveness is only a prayer away, that you would ask God to take your guilt so that you might know God's forgiveness. So these are some lessons, but another lesson is that Jesus teaches us to pray as he says these prayers. He teaches us to pray. He teaches me to pray for people who don't know what they're doing. And you're surrounded by hundreds of people. If you've got 100 friends, you're surrounded by at least tens of people who don't know what they're doing. They will be rejecting Jesus Christ. They'll be thinking he's a figure in history who had some importance, but you're a poor, deluded chap because you think that this Jesus is the saviour of the universe. They don't know who they're rejecting. They don't know who Jesus is because we've not been very good at telling them. They might know his claims, they might have heard his claims, but nobody's really explained it to them. And they are guilty. Jesus says they're guilty, but you can pray for them with the mercy of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So I challenge you. I ask you to pray for your friends. I ask you to pray for your family, your school friends, your work colleagues, people who don't know what they're doing, that their sins would be forgiven. Jesus teaches us, too, about forgiveness. It's really hard. We had it in the Lord's Prayer. We have it here. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus is still enduring the pain that these people have caused him. Father, forgive them. Jesus hasn't heard these people say sorry and apologize for what they've done. Father, forgive them. One of the guys that took worship at the holiday club spoke about his mum. And he saw that she had a faith, that she was growing in faith towards Jesus, but she says, but she'll not forgive my sister-in-law. She won't speak to her. She holds something against her. And he went, oh, Mum, because somebody's holding something against somebody else. Listen, it's the greatest story. If Jesus will forgive us for crucifying him, then there is nothing that you can hold against anybody else that is worse than killing the innocent Son of God. So learn to pray like Jesus. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. A third thing that Jesus teaches us is that we can learn to be the answer to our own prayer. There was commitment to the cross as Jesus allowed himself to die. But isn't there commitment to the work of the cross as Jesus says, Father, forgive them? Is a way of him saying at the start of this horrible experience, I'm going to go through with this. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Some of you are praying for friends and family that somebody would come and tell them about Jesus. Some of you are praying for colleagues that somebody would tell them about Jesus. Some of you are praying for places. Young men, it's great to have young men around us and young women, but young men too. If you really are serious about praying that people would hear about Jesus, maybe God's asking you to be the answer to your prayer, to commit to what you're asking for and to go and become somebody that tells people about Jesus. Young ladies too, old ladies. If you're praying for people to hear about Jesus, be willing to be the answer. Be willing to go and tell people. And a last lesson, that brings us back to where we started. A lesson about dying well. We're telling people how to live, but we can tell people how to die. And would you try and die like Jesus Christ? Think we're going to come into an age where there's going to be weekly complaints about misdiagnosis. The National Health Service is getting stretched as people get older and as resources get stretched, and there's going to be misdiagnosis, and there's going to be people that are left too long before an illness is picked up, and we could become bitter and say it's not fair. Here is the biggest unfairness in the whole wide world. And this Jesus Christ, when he has this opportunity, he says, Father, forgive them. He tells you, you hear his words. You hear the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you just came to the cross at that moment, and if you walked away, all you would know about God is that he's a Father who forgives people who don't know what they're doing. Isn't it amazing? And so, as you live, try and tell people about this Father who forgives. And as you die, try and show people that your trust is in him, that you're not a bitter person. You're not going to hold it against people, all that's gone wrong. But you can talk to people about Jesus. I want to tell you, I didn't know some people were coming here today, but a funeral I took last year, a funeral of somebody's Uncle Jim. Uncle Jim got his family around him, and he said, put your trust in Jesus. And guess what some of his family have started doing? It's this amazing thing of putting their trust in Jesus. If you live well, you can die well. And I want to encourage you to die without bitterness, to put your trust in God, and to seek so much forgiveness, undeserved. May you be like Jesus. May you look to Jesus for your own forgiveness and copy him in every way you can. Let's pray.